a study, start a new study tonight. We covered last week stress. We're going to study tonight on depression. Hope this is being a help to you. A lot of these things are not really talked about in church all that much, and I don't want it to be some sort of psychological babble. I want it to be a help and cover these things from a biblical perspective. In fact, one man once wrote, "Have courage for the great sorrows of life and patience for the small ones. And when you have laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace. God is awake." Some years ago, a newspaper headline read this: "Depressed student, 10 years old, kills himself." The story relates how a 10-year-old boy had taken a family gun and shot himself. And upon investigating the boy's conduct prior to his death, it was concluded that he was depressed. And that was the cause of his action. And really the question I have is, what has gone wrong in our society and in our homes that is producing such severe causes of depression? So you say, well, Pastor, I'm going to give you a little, just some introductory stuff. We'll get to some scripture here in a minute. So what is depression? And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at some biblical examples and understand, is depression sin? Some people look at it that way, but we'll see what the Bible has to say. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, I ask your blessings upon our time together tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be able to teach and encourage the church in this area. Lord, that we would understand, be better suited to overcome these things like stress and these emotions, Father, that at times can spiral out of control and lead us to a place that is displeasing to you. I thank you, Father, that you've given us the tools and the opportunities, the grace to overcome depression and stress and anger, all the different things, Father, that we've been covering. I pray that we would understand better tonight what depression is, and, Father, see how certain men in the Bible dealt with it, and it would be a help and an encouragement to us all this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Depression is a serious emotional challenge and also a significant health problem. Depression is one of the leading contributors to the feelings or even the act of suicide. Really, suicide oftentimes is a byproduct of depression. Researchers estimate that 1 out of 7 people who suffer from severe depression will commit suicide. Of course, tens of thousands of people do so per year. It's not an isolated problem. It's worldwide. In your lifetime, this is to me an amazing stat, you run the risk, at least 20% risk, of having either major or minor depression. And in fact, it affects women more than it does men. However, depression is no respecter of persons. It affects both the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated, the religious, the non-religious. It doesn't really depend on what you have or your circumstances in life. Depression is, again, something that comes from within. The American Medical Association once suggested that more suffering comes from depression than any other single disease affecting men. They've also said that depression is a serious medical condition affecting approximately 12 million U.S. adults. It's about 5% of the current population. Depression can make you lose interest in the things that you love. It can drain you of your normal energy. It can affect your appetite, your sleeping habits, create feelings of hopelessness, worthlessness. Depression often feels like you can never be free from these feelings. The truth of it is, many Christians suffer from depression. In fact, it's not a new thing. Sometimes we look at these issues, stress and depression and anger, and we think, our society, our culture, it's worse off than it's ever been. This is not new. There's nothing new under the sun. In fact, all these things to think about, all these things have been dealt with since the beginning of time. It was described by the ancient Greeks. they listed many of the same symptoms that our modern folks do today. Hippocrates, the father of medicine, in his writings described man as having four temperaments, one which he called melancholia. So what is depression? What is depression? One dictionary defines it this way. It's melancholia, gloom, or dejection. Another writer put it this way. He says, undue sadness, dejection, or melancholy, feelings of worthlessness, guilt, and often apprehension, stems primarily from inner emotional causes. Dr. David Burns, in his book Feeling Good, said this. He said, depression can mimic a great number of medical disorders because your mood swings often create a wide variety of puzzling physical symptoms. And it could lead to things like pain or insomnia, fatigue, lightheadedness, trembling, numbness, among other things. Depression often affects how we view ourselves. Those who are depressed generally focus on the negatives about oneself rather than the positives. And I'm not big on self-esteem, but again, it's an imbalanced view of oneself. Everything's negative, right? I'm worthless. And it truly becomes a problem. We are reminded that how we think about ourselves, how we think about our experiences, determines our emotional reactions. I don't think it's any mistake. Go to the book of Philippians. We are challenged by God to be careful in our thinking. In Philippians chapter 4, I've read this scripture a number of times throughout these studies, but let me read it again. Right? We're told not to worry. Right? We're told to be careful for nothing but to pray. Now look, if you would, at verse number 8. And notice the very first word there in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren. He says, really, the thing that we ought to focus on is this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There, it's vitally important that we learn to manage our thoughts. That the things we think about, the things we focus on, really should fall into this list. That's a challenge, isn't it? How often do our thoughts go a different direction? How often do our thoughts go into the negative? I don't know about you. That happens more often than not at times with me. Especially if I'm in one of those bad moods. And we have to understand that stress and depression and anger, all these outward emotions are a byproduct of how we think. How we think. The truth of it is, depression in and of itself is not a sin. But it is a signal that there is something wrong in our life. And if it's not dealt with, it could lead a person to sin. It could lead us to be, in some manner, doing something that is displeasing to God or against God's word. And it is hard to think right and to do right when our emotions are thrown off by the weight of depression. But the truth of it is, and what I want to encourage you in tonight, is God is willing, God is able to help you win over depression. Very quickly, I'm going to get into some biblical examples. But I want to talk a little bit about what are the symptoms of depression. The symptoms of depression can be a depressed mood most of the day, almost every day. A lack of interest or pleasure in activities, being lethargic. a change in weight or appetite, sleeping more or having trouble sleeping, agitation, loss of energy, feeling worthless or guilty for no reason, difficulty in concentrating, thoughts of death or suicide. Some of the characteristics of depression is feeling sad or down, feeling unworthy, feeling guilty, feeling helpless, feeling restless, feeling irritable, feeling lethargic, fatigue, increased sleep, decreased sleep, a loss of interest in hobbies, getting up earlier or later than normal, decreased ability to concentrate, decreased ability to remember, an increase or decrease in appetite, thoughts of death, thoughts of suicide. Sometimes chronic pain can be a symptom of depression. We've even seen it in children. Depression. There's a general a bodily pain, somatic pains, complaints, school difficulties, fatigue, boredom, apathy, eating disturbances, lack of motivation, anxiety, worry. In children ages 12 to 18, you can see suicidal thoughts, hopelessness, social isolation, drug, alcohol use, acting out, overeating, oversleeping, rage. And you know, it's happening more and more. What I find encouraging is that this is not a new problem. Go to Numbers chapter 11, if you would, with me. I believe, maybe you disagree with me, but I think I'll show you why I believe this from Scripture. I believe Moses suffered from a bit of depression, certainly discouragement, as he led the people of Israel. You'll see this in the way that he talks. Now, Moses, what a great leader. I mean, think about how many challenging situations he brought the Israelites through. He confronted Pharaoh on their behalf. He confronted, if we want to think about it, the most powerful man on earth on behalf of the nation of Israel. He led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. He wanted to lead them to the promised land. And he became discouraged because the people murmured. God gave them water. God gave them manna. The people complained about the manna, said, "We want meat." I think he got so discouraged. You begin to see signs of depression in his conduct. Go to Numbers 11. Look at verse 14. If we start in verse number 10, it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, 'Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto them, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a sucking child, on the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, give us flesh that we may eat.'" Moses says, "Man, God, these ain't my babies. Not like they're my kids. But I feel like I'm just their daddy. I feel like I'm carrying them through the wilderness like a little baby wrapped to my chest. Why? Why did you lay this on me?" He says, and all they do is complain. They sit there, "God, you give them manna," and they sit there, and all of them whine, "God, we want meat." Look at verse 14. He says, "I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I found favor in thy sight. Oh, let me not see my wretchedness." Moses says here, "God, if you really love me, kill me." That's an amazing statement. He says, "I'd rather die than deal with this." He was so discouraged, so downtrodden by the behavior of the people, by the burden that was laid upon him. He said, "God, I would rather you kill me." Now, God helped Moses here, though, didn't he? Look at the next verse, verse 16. "The Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them. Bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand with thee there. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but if you go all the way through verse 30, basically God gives Moses 70 men to help him bear this responsibility. But the fact remains, Moses, I believe, was greatly discouraged, what we would probably call in the modern day vernacular, depressed over these things, challenged by this emotion. Let's go to another one. Let's look at King Saul. Go to 1 Samuel. Now, I believe King Saul, his depression is a result of his choices. First Samuel 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing here. But 1 Samuel 15, Saul had everything going for him until he had rebelled against God. Now, certainly, he had made some poor choices up to this point. But it was in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that God basically said, I'm done. I'm done. Verse 22. So Saul goes and he, right, God said, destroy everything. Kill everything of the people of Amalek. Kill the animals, kill the people, kill the children, just destroy everything. Now, before you become too sad about the people of Amalek, I would challenge you to go study their history. They were an evil people. Be like ISIS, right? I mean, they just need to be destroyed. I know that sounds horrible, right? But these are just wicked people. Well, you see some of the things. Amalek was even worse, if you could imagine that. And so God gave the command to Saul, destroy everything, everyone. Don't even let the animals live. But rather, what did Saul do, right? He saved the kings, and he saved some of the animals. He blamed it on the people. God said, I've had enough, Saul. You made a choice to disobey me. Look at verse number 17. We'll start there and then we'll look at verse 22. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed thee king over Israel. The Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul responds and says, I did obey. I just saved some of the kings and some of the people. They saved some of the animals. And in verse number 22, Samuel responds and says, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, now kids, listen to this one. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Do you hear that? When you rebel against your parents, God views that as wicked as witchcraft. You say, what's witchcraft? That's the worship, right, of Satan. The use of Satan's power, right, to accomplish certain things. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. But he goes on, he says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now go to 1 Samuel 16. Look at verse 1. Because of Saul's actions, he is rejected from being king. His whole family is rejected. The Lord said unto Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for he provided me a king among his sons. Now go verse 14. The Bible says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Go to verse 16. One of his servants said, you know what? I think what will help King Saul is a little music. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So what does Saul do? He says, go, verse 17, find me someone who can play this harp and bring him here. Verse 23, we know that out of the providence of God, who do they select? David. Isn't that ironic? It's not ironic. It's God. Here, David, the one chosen by God to be the next king, is by chance, we know it's not by chance, right, chosen to now come into the palace and play for the king. God's working everything out. That's another sermon. Go to verse 23. And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. What you have here is you have King Saul, due to his choices, due to his rebellion, right now in a state of great depression. The only thing that relieved it was this music that David played from his harp. As an aside, it's interesting to note that it's been proven that certain kinds of music have an effect. I don't know about you. Sometimes I get discouraged. I'll just put on some good Christian music and just listen to it for a good hour. It helps my spirit. I don't know about you. I'll sing. Sometimes I'm driving the other side of the mountains. People probably think I'm crazy. Especially if I don't have anybody in the car with me. I'll just put my earphones on and I'll just sing aloud. Ah! You know, people probably look at me. And I've had that lift my spirit. I've had that encourage me. But Saul here faced great discouragement, great depression, this evil spirit, this spirit of depression laid heavily upon him. I'm going to give you one more. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Maybe a couple more. 1 Kings 19. Elijah. I believe Elijah faced times of depression. He became so depressed that he desired to die. He became so discouraged that he wished he would die. Now, his life had been threatened by Jezebel. Verse 2 of chapter 19, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Jezebel said, hey, you know all those prophets of Baal you just killed? May God do the same thing to me if you're not like one of them. I'm coming after you, bud. The next verse, the Bible says he saw that. Verse number 3. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. This is Elijah. You get it? Sometimes I think we have this bad habit of romanticizing these great men of God. And they were great, and God used them because God used them. That's why they were great. Elijah, just a few days prior, what did he do? You may know. What just happened? Elizabeth's not in here. Let's see, pick on Will. What did Elijah just do prior to this? Do you know? Anybody want to take a guess? Remember, there had been no rain. There was a great drought, right? And there was a sacrifice, right? Ahab said, okay, let's get together. We're going to pray. We're going to have a, or Elijah said, hey, let's get together. We're going to have a showdown. And what's the showdown? Remember, Richard? The showdown was, Elijah said, you go. You prophets of Baal, you pray to your God. I'll pray to my God. And the one who sends a fire from heaven, let him be the God. Remember? And what happened? Elijah won. Well, God won. I love chapter 18 of 1 Kings. They talk about a fantastic chapter. I mean, I'm telling you, you know, Hollywood has nothing on this, man. What a narrative, what a story. The truth of it's true. That's what's amazing about it. This happened. You look at chapter 18, right? Prophets of Baal, man, they're sitting around. Elijah's making fun of them. I like that. Elijah, you know, sometimes it's good to use a little sarcasm, you know, to help the naysayers, right? You know, those that say, oh, you shouldn't make fun of people. Elijah's making fun of their God. Look at verse number 27. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking or is pursuing, or is a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. They say, hey guys, you're just not loud enough. I mean, maybe he's a God, right? I mean, you know, maybe he's busy. I like that, don't you? Of course, they got so manic in their worship that they cut themselves with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. But that's how committed they were to their wickedness, their foolishness. And Elijah said, okay, all right, I've had enough of this. Gather around. And he takes the altar of God, he rebuilds it, repairs it, and he prays. No craziness, no dancing, no cutting oneself. The Bible says, in verse number 37, well, verse number 36, that Elijah, the tank, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things in thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I mean, that's a pretty basic prayer, don't you think? What's the next verse? What happens? Boom! Out of heaven comes this fire. What happens? It consumes everything. The stones, the wood, the dust, every drop of water, because he had taken and poured water. Verse 39, what happens? The people look at it and say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Smart choice, guys. Now, the Israelites weren't that silly. And then, of course, what happens next? Right? He killed the prophets, takes them to the brook Kishon, slays them there. Verse 41, he says, hey, Ahab, get up, eat, drink, for there's rain coming. Now, there hadn't been rain for what? I think it was 3 years. You know, we haven't had rain for 30 days. People think we're in a drought. We're praising God. Amen. 30 days and no rain. The Bible says that God sent, verse 45, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heavens were was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. I mean, this chapter is full of amazing things. First of all, God sends fire from heaven just on behalf of Elijah's prayer. He destroys all the prophets of Baal. God sends rain. Then God enables, I find this amazing, God enables Elijah to outrun Ahab to the gates of Jezreel. Now, at that moment, what do you think Elijah should have been doing? Ain't nobody going to touch me. Me and God. I'm on God's side. But old Jezebel gets out and says, now Elijah, I don't know, I don't know if she sent messengers down or maybe yelled it from her third story bedroom. Right? Because Elijah's there. He's in Jezreel. And she says, "You're dead, bud." And what does Elijah do? Woo! He runs, scared. Now, before we're too hard on Elijah, something spurred him to this. I have to think that, again, he got so discouraged, he got so depressed because he thought about it wrongly. Now, we weren't there. Again, it's hard. It's easy to be hard on Elijah. I don't know what you and I would have done. Probably the same. But for some reason, Elijah took what Jezebel said and thought, it's over for me. I have a hard time reconciling why, except for the fact that Elijah's a man just like you or I. The Bible says he ran off. He goes into the wilderness. And I've said all this to get to verse 4. And he says, "God, kill me." Isn't that amazing? "God, kill me. Take my life." You know what God does? God sustains him. You know, it was the first form of Uber Eats. Right? God already had Uber, right? Uber has nothing on God. God used birds to deliver food. Right? You know how you get on your phone, like, "Oh, I'm going to order me some McDonald's from Uber." I don't know why you'd do that, but you could. God said, "I got you beat, man. I'm going to send you some birds." And for 40 days, what does God do? God sends food. He sustains Elijah. Verse 15. "The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Basically, God says, "Get busy, Elijah. You got work to do, man. I got something for you to get done." And then he reminds Elijah this. Elijah, look at verse 18. "Things are not as bad as it seems. You're not the only one. In fact, there are 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Look at verse 18. He says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 of Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." This is God's way of reminding Elijah, things are not as bad as it seems, Elijah. There's 7,000 others willing to serve me. But Elijah struggled with depression. I'm done. Let me finish with this last example. Let's go to Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah, if you would. What happens to Jonah? We know the story, right? He's swallowed by a great fish. God says, go to Nineveh. He says, "No, God, I'm going the other direction." He heads to Tarshish. God sends a storm. He finally fesses up to the ship people. He says, "Hey, listen, this is all because of me. Throw me overboard, the storm will cease." They didn't want to do that, so they keep bailing. And he finally says, "If you don't throw me overboard, you're going to die." So they finally say, "Okay, this is on your head." They throw him overboard, right? Ship, the storm ceases. Great whale swallows Jonah. Jonah's in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights. Picture of Christ, of course. 3 days and 3 nights later, God causes the whale to have indigestion, or the great fish to have indigestion. He pukes Jonah up on the shore. There he is, covered. Commonly thought, people thought, you know, he's probably a pretty sore sight for us. So he's sitting there. He walks to Nineveh, walks through the town, preaches. The whole city repents. He gets mad. Go to chapter 4. Now, before you're too hard on Jonah, the Ninevites were animals. They were savages. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. Let's go back to ISIS. It would be like if you went to Mosul right now or Syria and you went through and God sent you there to preach and the leaders of ISIS repented and turned to God. Right, after having killed hundreds, untold hundreds of Christians, right? That's what the Ninevites were like. They were animals. And Jonah, it wasn't right, but just to give you why he felt angry. He felt God had sent him there to preach so that when God destroyed the Ninevites, he would be without excuse. He didn't expect them to repent. He thought God was sending Jonah there. Jonah thought, God, you're sending me here because you want me to preach. That way, when you send down fire from heaven to destroy them, we're good. That's not what God did, though, did he? God sent Jonah. Jonah preached, and God struck their hearts with the power of God. They repented, and Jonah said, what's this? I thought I was coming here so you could destroy these right crazies. But here they are repenting, turning to you. And chapter 4, verse 1, he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And again, what does he ask God? God, kill me. Verse 3, kill me. O Lord, I take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then, of course, we know the story. God allows a great gourd. Boy, what a sight that had to have been. This great gourd to grow, and the leaves, the big leaves, right, sheltered him from the sun. As he sat there on the hillside, bemoaning his state. Then, of course, what happens? A great worm comes, kills the gourd, and then he's mad at God. Go to chapter 4, look at verse 6. Verse 7, it says, but God prepared a worm for when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement west wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted, and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah gets angry. Jonah's an interesting book, because you know how it ends? Does it end with Jonah repenting? It ends with Jonah mad at God. Look at verse number 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry. He says, I have every right to be mad, God. And then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? I find that interesting too. God says, forget the powerful people of Nineveh. There's 60,000. And it's either thought that they were handicapped type people, right? They or children. And then he says, and the cattle. Think about the cattle, Jonah. My point being is that Jonah, I believe, slipped into a state of depression, anger, I believe caused by anger. I believe God is reminding Jonah you know what, God, I'm God. But Jonah, like so many other people, found it difficult to accept God's counsel. He'd rather remain angry and depressed. I'm not going to go there, but another example would be Judas Iscariot. Judas, of course, facing the guilt of the betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he took the 30 pieces of silver, returned back, threw it down, and went and hung himself. For whatever reason, he stayed there, not to be gross, until he basically swelled up, fell down off wherever he hung himself, and burst open. But depressed. It's interesting that depression not only affects both the spiritual, we've been looking at prophets, but also the unspiritual. But the truth of it is, depression is not exclusively the territory of those who are spiritually weak. You know, some of our greatest leaders we're faced depression. Winston Churchill, if you've ever read his biography, he called it the black dog. He would grow chronically depressed and discouraged. And you could read through many different leaders how they faced that. The point being this, God has given us, and we'll talk about this next week, God has given us tools to overcome depression. It affects a lot of people, whether minor or major, serious or not as serious. But we'll look next week, we'll look at a few causes, and we'll look especially next week of overcoming depression. Overcoming depression. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, Father, you have, in your word, given us examples of men, people who have faced the very same things that some people face today. Lord, depression and discouragement. Lord, as we're going to look at next week, Father, in your word, we have the answers. How can we overcome depression? How can we have a life free from it? Victorious, where we're overcomers, not, Lord, victims to it. I pray, Father, that we would examine our thought life. That, Lord, we would, by your grace, as your word says, think on the right things. Pure, lovely, just, virtuous things. That you'd find us faithful to being obedient to you. Bless thou as we go our separate ways. Be with those that are traveling this week for vacations and trips. Just keep them safe. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be dismissed. Lord bless you.